Go to Matthew 24 tonight. This is part two tonight, part two in. Just to kind of bring you up to speed on where we were at. We talk about the little boy, you know, you've heard the story of the little boy who cried wolf, and he'd yell wolf, and everybody'd come running, and there was no wolf, and he'd laugh, you know, and thought it was real funny. And then eventually the wolf came, and he cried wolf, and nobody came to help him. And he wasn't prepared, they weren't prepared, and it was disaster. And in your handout, I said that the evangelical community has cried wolf so many times in regards to the rapture of the church that I feel there's been a serious loss of integrity. You know, the way it works is a world event happens and some world event occurs, some catastrophe or something, and people say, well, the end is near, you know, and preachers get on TV and they say, you know, you better pack your bags, we're about to leave, and it's the signs of the times, the fig tree's budding, it can't be long now, and all these things. And I said last week, that makes for really good drama, good sensationalism, may sell books, but it really, in the long run, is destructive. I gave you two examples last week. One is a guy named Edgar Wisnan. He's dead now. He wrote a book called about the rapture, going to happen in 1988. And he had 88 reasons why it will happen in September of 1988. And we talked about that last week, and he was reading the signs, you know, as they say. He was looking at all the signs and had figured it all out, why Christ would return in 1988. We hope that he was wrong, amen, because we're still here, amen. It's really dangerous. And a lot of preachers sensationalize everything, and I don't know, preachers are kind of bad about that. They like to work people up into a hysteria and get people worked up, and maybe they can use it to their advantage to get Christians to work harder or to do more for the church or to get, you know, to give more or whatever. And so they use things like this many times, unfortunately, as a ploy to try to manipulate people. And it's just not right. And so what and I'm not saying all preachers do that. I'm not saying that all preachers that do what I'm saying use it as a ploy to try to manipulate people. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that it can be used that way. And so we've got to be very careful, and we have to take the Word of God, rightly divide it, and, you know, one of the things that I really long for is to have a group of people here at Crossroads that really understand how to rightly divide the Bible, and when that you see something on television or you hear something on the radio, you can right away decipher whether this is accurately being presented or whether it's not being rightly divided, and maybe they're taking scriptures out of context. So what I said last week is that there are three biblical facts that I'm giving you, that if people would examine and understand these facts, it would eliminate a lot of the confusion about this issue. And we're in a series on 1 Thessalonians, verse by verse, but I've taken a few weeks break to talk about the rapture because we were in chapter 4 and we covered the verses about the rapture, but I felt like we need to do a little extra study on this subject. And so that's why we eventually will go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and we'll finish that book. But the last week, just to kind of review here, the first fact that we looked at, and we spent a whole lesson on this, is that we are living in the time of the mystery, not prophecy. And I'm not going to review all that material. It would take too long. But if you're listening online, you really need to go back and listen to part one. Or if you're here and you didn't get part one, you need to go online and you need to listen to part one of this study. The difference between prophecy and the time of the mystery that we live in. In your handout, it says there are no timetables for when this mystery program called the dispensation of grace must end. There's no timetables for when this time period that we're living in has to end. There's no timetables, okay? But on the other hand, I ended last week and I kind of left you hanging. I said, on the other hand, there are timetables for when the prophetic program of God will end. There are timetables. And that brings me to point number two tonight, and that is that signs of Christ's coming are for Israel, not for the body of Christ today. They're for Israel in another time period that will be after the rapture. Go to Matthew 24 if you're not already there. And look with me at verse 3. And in this text, Jesus is with the 12. And they are going to ask Jesus a very pointed and a very direct question. Look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, in your handout, let me give you the definition of the word sign. If you look it up, it simply means an indication. An indication. So a sign is an indicator. That's what it is. If something's a sign, what it means is that it's an indicator. So here's what's going on. The 12 sit down with Jesus privately. And they say to him, Jesus, hey, give us some indicators of when you're going to come and when you're going to do away with this world system that Satan has in place. And tell us when you're going to replace it with your glorious kingdom. They want to know. They knew the prophetic program called for this. They knew what the prophetic program was. I mean, all they had to do was read the prophets and it spelled it out. Let me just give you one example. These are scriptures that the 12 would have had to read. Listen to this. I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to go over here to verse 44, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, which was representative of all these other kingdoms. And so this is just one verse that they would have had access to. They knew the prophetic program. They knew that the prophetic program called for the God of heaven coming to the earth and setting up a heavenly kingdom on earth, which would never be destroyed, that would come and break and consume all the other kingdoms of the earth and replace them. And so they know the prophetic program. And so basically what they're saying here in Matthew 24 is they're saying, hey, Jesus, we want to know when these things are going to happen. Tell us, we want to know when is all this stuff going to occur? When's going to be the end of this world system? When are you going to bring your kingdom? When are you going to do this? Well, in verses 4 through 31, Jesus does just this. He gives them some signs, some indicators of when it's going to happen. And in your handout, I've kind of broken them down into a few sections here. What are the signs of his coming to the earth and of the end of the world? Number one is spiritual deception. Now look down at verse 5 and notice I'm not talking about a minor deception. I'm talking about a major a deception that's of supernatural origin that's going to be worldwide. Look at verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Look at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs, false messiahs, and false prophets, and shall show, notice what they're going to show. These guys are going to come with great what? Signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. So there is going to be some major spiritual deception. That's one of the signs. Number two is war among nations. War among nations. I'm talking about on an unprecedented, unparalleled scale. Look with me at verse 6. It says, Matthew 24, 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, look, at the beginning of the tribulation, And you've got your handout there. I gave you a chart. Everybody should have gotten the chart when you came in. But the chart is not it's not laid out in a way that's representative of chronological time. In the sense, in other words, you'll notice that the 7-year tribulation period is a bigger period than the church age, which has been 2,000 years. But I had to do that on purpose because I had a lot of material. I'm focusing in on that tribulation, that 7-year period. And if you'll look at that chart, it kind of lists these things here. And so that's something that you can kind of cross-reference as we go through this. But at the beginning of that 7-year period, he says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. But now look at verse 7. He says, for nation, now you've got actual just all-out war. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So at the beginning of the tribulation, just all kinds of rumors of wars and you hear of wars. But then it's just going to break out on an unparalleled scale. Now, look in your handout. It says there'll also be geological disturbances and disasters. Look down at verse 7 again. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And notice he names some things here. And there shall be, number one, what? Famines. Number two, what? Pestilence, just diseases. Okay? Earthquakes in diverse different places. So go over to Revelation 8. Keep your bookmarker here. Let me give you an idea. I mean, it's easy to kind of read through that and not realize how serious this is and what we're talking about. Go to Revelation 8. Okay. And this is now we're in that period. Okay. This Revelation is like, picture Revelation as a detailed description of Matthew 24. And that's what it is. You take Matthew 24, Revelation is going to greatly embellish Matthew 24, and it's going to describe Matthew 24 in great detail. Now look, I'll give you an example. He talks about these geological disturbances. We'll go to Revelation 8 and notice the detail now that Revelation is going to give you about it. Verse 7. It says, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded. And the third part of the sun was smitten. And the third part of the moon. And the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened. And the day shone not for a third part of it. And the night likewise. Now this is just one little passage out of Revelation. We could go on and show you more things, okay, here. But you look down at chapter 9, verse 18 of Revelation, Revelation 9, 18. And it says, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. You've got one third of the population dying in Revelation 9. So you've got geological disturbances and disasters on an unparalleled scale, okay? Now, let's go back to Matthew 24, please. Matthew 24, and the next sign here we have is persecution against Israel. That's another sign that the end is near, Jesus said. Persecution against Israel. Okay? Let's look at verse 9. Let's look at Matthew 24, verse 9. It says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You're going to have an anti-Semitic propaganda campaign like you've never witnessed before. Look at verse 15. This is what's going to instigate a lot of this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. See, he reminds him, it's right there. Okay, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Okay, this is when the Antichrist comes and just desecrates the temple and launches a full-scale attack against the nation of Israel. Verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. See, it just slow them down as they're fleeing. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Again, that's going to slow them down. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, he's given them these signs. Now, flip over to, look at verse 14. It says, and this gospel of the kingdom, he says this right in the middle of all this, and this gospel, the gospel he'd been preaching for 3.5 years, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom is at hand, it shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay, so in your handout, it says that the good news of Christ's approaching kingdom will be proclaimed unto all nations. All nations. Then, if you go over to verse 29, there are going to be supernatural disturbances in the heavens. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then verse 30 says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So get that in your handout. That's the last blank there. Is that Christ will then return with power and with great glory. Now, if you look at your chart, if everybody could grab your chart, okay? I appreciate y'all being here tonight. Thank you for your faithfulness. And look at this. It says there, if you look in the 7-year tribulation period, you notice there in the white box it says signs. And he gives them signs. He gives them some indicators that the end of the world is near. Spiritual deception, war among nations, geological disasters, persecution against Israel, the good news of Christ's kingdom proclaimed to all nations, supernatural disturbances in the solar system. And it says, we'll get to that in just a moment, okay? But if you look down at the underneath that on your chart, it says fig tree buds. You say, what in the world is that all about? Well, go over with me to verse 32. Verse 32. When Christ gets done giving them all these signs, he's now going to use an illustration of a fig tree. And by the way, that chart will be online with the notes, okay? Look at verse 32. It says, now learn, after he gets done telling them all this stuff, in verses 4 through 31, he says in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Now, I did some research on this, okay? Fig trees aren't that common to us. But orange trees are common to us, amen? But, if he just said, learn a parable of the orange tree, maybe, I don't know, I probably wouldn't know that either. But fig trees were very common in Israel, and it was something that they would understand. Now, I did a little research on this in preparation, and I just studied out fig trees. And as I studied this out, I found out that a fig tree will begin to put forth its leaves. It'll begin to bud in late spring. And it's possible, and it may even yield a small crop of figs there in late spring. But the main harvest for the figs is late summer. So when the fig tree begins to put forth its leaves, when the buds appear, you know a few things, okay, of where you're at on the timetable. You know when a fig tree begins to put forth its leaves, you know that winter's over, you know that spring is here, and you know that summertime's near. Now, does that make sense? Does that make more sense now about what he's saying? He's saying, look, guys, let me give you a little parable. Okay, here's an illustration. When a fig tree buds, what do you know? Well, they're thinking, okay, well, you know winter's over. You know that spring's here, and you know summer's on its way. Summer's near. That's right. You know those things. The sign, now look, get this. The sign of the branches and the leaves tell you where you're at in regards to the time of harvest. You know that summer's near. He said, when you examine the branches, if you just look at the leaves and look at the branches, boys, he says, then you know that harvest time is getting close. If you're paying attention, you know harvest time's near. When you see these signs and these indicators on the fig tree, then you know the time's getting close for harvest. Well, go over, keep your bookmarker here, and go to Matthew 13, chapter 13. And I want you to look back here. We covered this a few weeks ago. Matthew 13. And notice how in verse 39, Christ coming in the end of the world is likened to harvest time. Look at Matthew 13, 39. Well, let's go up to verse, let's go up to verse 37. He answered and he said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them, now look at this, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The what? Harvest is what? The end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And verse 41, Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and then the kingdom comes. So, Christ coming in the end of the world, which is what they asked about in Matthew 24, is likened to harvest time. So now do you get the illustration? It says in your handout there, if you look at your... Well, first let's read verse 33. Go back to Matthew 24. Look at verse 33. He says, so likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know that it is what? Near, even at the doors. Now, what's he saying? Well, look there in your handout. Okay, he's going to apply that illustration of the fig tree to the original question they asked, what's the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And in your handout, it says that when they begin to see the events, the signs of verses 4 through 31 unfold, they will know that his coming, summer or harvest time, is near, even at the doors. Now, there's nothing here to write for a minute, so if I can just have your attention, I want to dispel a misnomer here, okay? You'll hear people say that when Israel became a nation in 1948, that was the proverbial budding of the fig tree. So we know, therefore, they'll say, that the end is very close. Well, I've read Matthew 24 a lot, and I don't remember one of the signs there being Israel becoming a nation. I don't remember Jesus saying, okay, guys, when you become a nation again, that's going to be one of the signs. I don't remember reading that, okay? And it's now been over 60 years since Israel became a nation, 60 years, and none of the events of Matthew 24 have taken place. You say, why? Let me tell you why. Matthew 24, 32, about the parable of the fig tree, has absolutely nothing to do with Israel gaining status as a nation. Now stay with me and listen. Anybody, I don't care who it is, okay, anybody that attempts to set dates based on that assumption, and that's what it is, it's an assumption. Anybody who tries to set dates based on that assumption that the fig tree budding is supposed to be figurative for Israel becoming a nation, anybody who reads that into that, they've made an assumption. They're trying to set dates on that assumption. They're going to fail. They're going to fail. And by the way, just kind of give you a side note here. The fig tree does not represent Israel nationally in the Bible. It's the vine tree that represents the national life of Israel. Read, and I don't have time to go there, but if you just want to jot this in your notes, you can write this down and read it. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 7 will tell you clearly it's the vine tree that represents the national life of Israel, not a fig tree. It's the vine tree that speaks of the fact that God made Israel a nation in the earth. And when the life of Israel as a nation is considered, it's the vine tree, not the fig tree. So this business about the fig tree being Israel becoming a nation is nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. It has no biblical basis. Now, Jesus said there in verse 34, if you go down there, he said, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." What generation? It's the generation that sees the signs of Matthew 24 come to pass. It's the generation that sees the fig tree signs. In other words, they begin to, just as the fig tree gives the signs that harvest time's near because it puts forth its leaves, he says, the generation that sees the signs of Matthew 24, 4 through 31, he gave them specific signs. He said, the generation that sees this, they won't pass away until all these things be fulfilled. In other words, what he's telling them is, boys, once the events start to happen, it's going to happen quickly. In other words, he's letting them know Matthew 24 isn't something that's going to happen over a 50 or 60 year period. He's letting them know that, look, the events in Matthew 24 are going to happen like this. The generation that begins to see these signs, they won't pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And because we know, as we cross-reference Scripture to Scripture, that these events are going to happen within a 7-year time period. So that generation won't pass until all these things be fulfilled. Now, how does all this apply? And I want to just spend our remaining time talking about this. How does all this apply to us today, living in the time of grace? In your handout, it says there, I think if you flip it over there, nowhere does your apostle, who is our apostle? Paul. He said his office was on the apostle of the Gentiles. You won't find the body of Christ mentioned in any of the other epistles other than Paul. The mystery of the body of Christ and the mystery of Jew and Gentile becoming one body, that's a Paul revelation. He is our apostle. He was given as a pattern, he said, so for us. So in your handout, it says, nowhere does your apostle instruct you to look for signs in order to figure out the timing of the rapture of the church. Now, you understand, if you look at your chart, everybody, when you write that in, go back to your chart. I want to point out something. Can we bring it up on the screen? That might help me. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Somebody brought up the fact that a lot of times, if you're listening online, you know, people that weren't here, I'll be saying, now right here, and they don't know where I'm pointing online. And that was a great point. I probably need to be a little more specific. But if you'll look right here, just seeing if you're awake. If you look at your chart, and I want everybody, if you could, to look at the chart, okay? We are living here the time of grace. Now, we're looking for this event. We're looking for the rapture, the catching up of the body of Christ, all those who have trusted Christ. And this event ends this time of grace, and then the judgment begins to come here in this time period. Never confuse, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, never confuse this event of the rapture with this event, the line coming down that says Revelation. Don't confuse those two comings. This is a coming in the clouds. This is a coming down to earth. This is a coming in which we're caught up to meet him in the air. This is a coming in which he's going to come all the way down to the earth. This is a coming in which it's a secretive coming, in that it happens in the blink of an eye, and this is a public appearance in which all the world will witness it, the revelation. So don't Don't confuse these two, okay? Now, here's my point. Is that you got all these signs that point to this event of the revelation, the lion coming down. But my point is that Paul never gives us any signs for when this event of the rapture is going to occur. Two of the very last books that Paul wrote were 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in those two books, in 1 Timothy 4, he mentions in the latter times. And in 2 Timothy 3:1, if you'll turn over there, keep your bookmarker here, and go over to 2 Timothy 3. Paul mentions the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In both of these passages, and I'll give you a second to get there because I'm going to give you a statement in your handout. In both these passages, it says in your handout, Paul only gave general descriptions of what would characterize this world in the last days. He gave very general descriptions. And he says, like, for instance, look at chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Those are very general, broad descriptions. That's a lot different than saying, the moon isn't going to give her light. You know, that's a lot different than saying, that the Antichrist is going to commit an abomination of desolation, and those that are in Judea better flee into the mountains, and you know, there's going to be false Christ that will deceive this. This is very different than what we read back in Matthew 24 with very definite events that he said were going to occur. Paul gives us a very broad general description of what would characterize this world. Now, think with me for a moment. Any believer from, you take, okay, Paul writes first, let get this with me, picture this. Paul's sitting there in prison, he writes 1st, 2nd Timothy. 2nd Timothy would complete God's Word. That was the last book. A relatively short period of time after Paul completes that book, 2nd Timothy, the Romans come into Jerusalem. They sack and they destroy the city of Jerusalem. They burn the temple. Israel is kind of just scattered among the nations. Now, the Word of God's complete. Israel's judged and scattered. And that happened in AD 70. And any believer living from that point till now could look at these general descriptions in 2 Timothy 3 and could see those ever present in their culture. Do you think kids have just become disobedient in our day? No. Do you think people love pleasure more than God just in our generation? No. These are things that anybody could have pointed at in the last 2,000 years of the church age and said, yeah, boy, this is it. This is what Paul said. Well, what's my point? The point is this. Bring the chart back up for a moment, if you could, please. At any moment in this time period, this time of grace that I'm pointing at on the screen, the time of grace, the mystery, at any moment, this time of grace could have ended, and the prophetic program over here could have commenced, and the events of Matthew 24 begin to unfold. There, in your handout, it says there are no signs for the rapture and the end of this time of grace. God gave us general characteristics that have been true of every generation in this time of grace. Now, In a sense, and I hope that you can, I hope I can get this across without confusing you. But if you go back to the chart for a moment, okay, Israel scattered, the Word of God's complete back here, and you got these general characteristics which are true of every age. We have been literally, when Paul finished writing God's word, we have been living on the precipice of the last days ever since then. In other words, at any moment, the rapture could have occurred, and boom, the last days begin, and they commence, and this time period right here begins to happen. So we've been living right there on that precipice, right at that last day's time period. We're literally right there, and we've been there for the last 2,000 years. So there's no definite signpost. Now here's the thing. Somebody says this, and this is something I want to deal with for just a couple minutes, because this is a question I know that some of you may have, and I'm really hoping that I'm going to do such a great job answering this question, okay? And I don't know where my card went, but I gave it back to you. But I'm hoping that I do such a great job answering this that some of you already wrote down a question, you'll be able to just kind of crumple it up and say, well, we answered that, okay? And here's the question that I know some of you have. If you look at the chart, somebody could say, okay, but if we're in the time of grace, and we see events that seem to match some of these signs over here that are supposed to occur here when the prophetic program begins again, then doesn't that mean that the rapture is very, very near? If we're over here and we see some of these things, then that must mean we're that much closer to this. And the answer to that is maybe. Maybe not. You say, well, what do you mean? Maybe, maybe not. Let me explain. A person can look at world events in this time of grace and speculate whether they are a precursor to some of the events over here in Matthew 24. In other words, things we're seeing are kind of like precursors or setting the stage for stuff over here. And we can speculate about that, but that is exactly what it is, speculation. People have been doing that for decades and even centuries, but we're still here. Now, the only way to know that if a world event here in the time of grace is a precursor to something that will happen over here in the tribulation, the only way to know that will be after the fact. You say, what do you mean? In other words, we go up, we see stuff over here. And in our minds, we're thinking, huh, I wonder if that could be a precursor to something over here. And then we go up at the rapture, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We look back and say, hey, that was an event that was foreshadowing something in the prophetic program. But we won't know it till after the fact. There's no way to know now if it's a precursor. Does that make sense? You see, let me give you a couple illustrations that will illustrate this. Let's take Israel becoming a nation. You say, is that a precursor to something over here? And the answer is, I don't know. You see, Israel could be, America could fall as far as in our power, in the power rank of the nations. Maybe we're not there to protect Israel. Maybe Israel has their national status taken away from them. And maybe they don't become a nation again for another 100 years. That could happen. Okay? Israel could not become a nation again for another 100 years. And I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm giving you an illustration of what could happen. They could not become a nation, but then that could be another 100. Then they may become a nation again. You know, nations, they rise and they fall. That happens. But the only way to know if Israel becoming a nation 60 years ago has anything to do with this will be after the fact. Let me give you another example. Somebody looks at, I hear people talk about earthquakes a lot, and they, you know, Jesus said that in the last days that there were going to be earthquakes. And if you read Revelation, we're not talking about just earthquakes. We're talking about earthquakes. And people look at things like the tsunami that happened back in 2004, and they look at earthquakes, and they say, you'll hear people say, oh, it's a sign of the times. It's a sign of the times. And that's a precursor to this, and boy, we're going up any time now, because earthquakes are much, much more. The number of earthquakes are more than ever, and that's a sign that the end is near and that this stuff's going to happen. Well, let me read you something here, straight from the encyclopedia. The number of seismic stations, which a seismic station just senses and records ground motion, they've increased from about 350 in 1931 to many thousands today. So what does that mean? That means that we are much better today. We have much more technology, and there's been vast improvement in instrumentation. So many more earthquakes are reported now than in the past, simply because we have so much more at our disposal to do that. The United States Geological Survey estimates that since 1900, there have been an average of 18 major earthquakes, that is 7.0 to 7.9, and there's one great earthquake, 8.0 or greater, per year. 18 major, one great earthquake per year, and that average has been relatively stable since 1900. In recent years, the number of major earthquakes per year has actually decreased. The deadliest earthquake ever was 1556 in China. 830,000 people died. So if you're living in 1556, 450 years ago, you say, oh, it's a sign of the times. It's, you know, this is going to happen now. You know what? You see my point? That when you begin to read world events and try to figure out that, oh, all this is signs of this. No, you don't know that. You don't know that. There's no way for you to know that now. And those who are trying to read the signs and get people all worked up and get people convinced that the rapture has to happen. And I told you last week, it is correct to say that the rapture could happen any day or any moment. That is correct to say that. It could happen before I'm done teaching tonight. And that's why, you know what? Instead of looking at signs, we just need to be ready every day. And we need to be ready, we need to be prepared, as everyone in every generation should have been for the last 2,000 years. But to get people all worked up and say that it has to happen is like the boy who cried wolf. And after a while, people stop listening. And it says in your handout there at the bottom, the prophetic program gives definite world events and timetables, but the mystery program of today does not. So what should we do then? Here's the bottom line, last statement. Quit trying to look for prophetic signs and take that energy and use it to proclaim the gospel of Christ while we still have time. Okay, that's the bottom line. So I hope it's been a help to you tonight just to see this. And we're going to do part three next week of this. And we're going to look at some very interesting things next week that I think will be a blessing to you.